Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you this morning. I just want to say I appreciate the little bit of extra effort that you had to put in to get to church this morning with the construction, but we're hoping that by Wednesday night, our next time together, that they'll have this completed over there. And yet God reminded me, sort of putting things in perspective, that the little bit of inconvenience we may have had to get to church this morning is nothing compared to Christians in other countries who literally are putting their life on the line to go to church. We must remember them and the effort that they are making as well. So many new people coming to our church, and I just want to say welcome. If I have not got a chance to meet you and get to know you yet, we had a packed house for the 9 o'clock service and so many new people here. And it's unprecedented. We've never experienced this kind of growth in the summertime. And so we're just thrilled that so many new folks are coming. We're having even unprecedented number of inquiries about our church, either through email or whatever. And so we're just thrilled that God is just literally flooding our church with so many new people. And maybe not at 11 o'clock, but at 9 o'clock, some of our regulars are losing their regular seats. They're coming in and going, wait a minute, somebody's sitting in my seat, you know. So anyway, good problems to have. Zechariah chapter 6 this morning. Zechariah chapter 6, as we continue our series in the book of Zechariah, whose name means God remembers. And the message of Zechariah could sort of be summed up in this way. God wants to renew in his people an unfailing hope in his person, in his plan, in his purposes, and in his promises. They've lost hope. And God also wants to sustain them, strengthen them, and settle them in the season that they are in. And they're not in a good season by their own choosing. And so what God chooses to do here in Zechariah chapter 6 is to give Zechariah a vision and then to act out, if you will, sort of a play that has great significance to pass this information and knowledge along in order to, again, strengthen, settle, and sustain his people. Because what we learn here is that nothing can sustain us, strengthen us, and settle us like the doctrine of God, the truth about our God. God always wants to bring his people back to him, saying, you're getting your minds off of me and off of who I am and off of what's coming, and I need you to reset and refocus. And that's what Zechariah chapter 6 is all about. It's about the rule and the reign of God and how you and I can be strengthened and settled and sustained in our life in every season by remembering the rule and the reign of God. In our worship set today, there were songs about opening our eyes, and it's so appropriate because you'll see that in the beginning of this chapter, Zechariah's eyes are opened, and he is given a revelation of something by God and told, look, right? Then in verse 8, God says to him, look, behold, I want you to see something. Then in verse 12, God says the same thing. Look, behold, I want to show you something of significance. Now, before we move on, these Hebrew words speak more about than just physical sight. It's not like, oh, I just want you to physically see something. These words speak about spiritual insight, spiritual perception, spiritual discernment, to be able to see beyond even what my eyes can physically see and to truly see what God wants to say to us. what he wants us to grasp, what he wants us to understand and even internalize and apply to our lives. So these songs that we sang, again, so appropriate. God, open our eyes so that we can truly see you and see things from your perspective. And the first vision that Zechariah is given here, again, is all about the rule of God. That God is sovereign, that he is on the throne, and that he is in control of the universe that he has created. In this vision, Zechariah sees chariots, four chariots coming out between two bronze mountains. And pulling these chariots are horses of different colors. If you know your Bible, I'm sure you immediately think about this is very similar to the images in Revelation chapter 6 of what's called the four horses of the apocalypse, of when God sends them from heaven and they literally carry the sealed judgments of God that are to be poured out upon mankind during the tribulation period. So keep that in mind even as you go through this vision in Zechariah chapter 6. These are emissaries of God. These are beings that God have created to do his bidding on earth. And notice at the end of verse 3, Zechariah says, and all of them are strong. In fact, all of them are God strong. Because that's where our real strength comes. It comes from God. A question for all of us today. Are you God strong or just strong? You see, as God's people, we should be gaining our strength and receiving our strength every day from the Lord who rules over the earth. Paul says to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And our human strength has limits to it, which is why in the prophet Isaiah we read, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. These chariots pulled by these different colored horses were God strong. And they are a reminder to us that we need to live our lives God strong. Then in verse 5, we read that these chariots pulled by these horses are literally called the four spirits of heaven. It is a reminder to us that what we are observing here, what Zechariah observed, were angelic beings that God has created. And again, they are his servants. They remind us of the verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14. Are these not made to be spirits? Literally, flames of fire, God says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation? God has created an angelic order, and God is in control of that angelic order and sends that angelic order, all these different kinds of beings that he's created out throughout the earth to do what his plan and his purposes are. And the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 5, that they are continually presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. Again, a good example for us, that they literally are making themselves available to God at all times, saying, God, where do you want to send me? Where should I go? What can I do? We've already talked about in our study of the book of Zechariah how we are to be presenting our members to God as instruments of righteousness. how Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. All of us, like these angelic beings, should be continually making ourselves available and presenting ourselves to God. And remembering here, again, the title is important. He is called the Lord of all the earth. Again, a reminder that he is sovereign. He is in control. He is on his throne, and he will never abdicate his throne. No one is higher or greater than God. And then note that Zechariah says they are literally seeking permission from the Lord of all the earth to go and scatter across the earth and to do what God wants them to do. Again, basically to do his bidding, to carry out his plan and purposes. And God gives them permission. He says, you go. And they all scatter in different directions. One of the things that we're learning here is, again, that God, as the Lord of all the earth, has unlimited resources to accomplish his plan and purposes. Anything and everything is at God's disposal. He is the Lord of hosts. It is also a reminder that his power and his authority are infinite. Nothing is greater or bigger or higher than God. So the purpose of all this really then comes to a head at the end of verse 8. Why is this important and applicable to us? Because it says that the horses that went to the Northland have brought me peace, God says, throughout that region. In other words, whatever God sent them out to do, they've done. They've accomplished God's plan and purpose. The things that God wanted to see happen have happened. And at least in that part of the earth, things are at rest and they are settled for this particular time. Why, again, does God give Zechariah this vision? Because his people need to continually be reminded, and you and I need to be continually reminded, God's in control, folks. Amen. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. He has everything in his universe at his disposal, and no one or nothing is ever going to thwart the plan and purposes of God. He's going to make sure that his plan, purposes, and promises are fulfilled and carried out. And that's exactly what you see happening here in this vision that God is giving to Zechariah. And think about it, folks. This is continually happening. We just don't physically see it. You see, that's why these are called the four spirits of heaven, because they are unseen. They are invisible, yet so real. Amen. Even today, God is sending out angelic beings throughout the earth to carry out his purposes. Listen, God doesn't need them. God, like us, chooses to use them, to give them the privilege and the honor of serving him. And that's exactly what he's doing at all times. There's angelic beings fulfilling the purposes and plan of God around us at all times. Again, doesn't that remind you of a passage that I continually bring up as an illustration from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha, the great prophet of God, is surrounded by the Syrian army, and his servant Gehazi runs into the tent and says, "Master, we're cooked. We're sitting ducks. What are we going to do? The whole Syrian army has surrounded us." And Elisha begins to pray, "God, open his eyes so that he can see that there is an invisible, unseen army of angels surrounding the Syrian army, and that nothing is going to happen to us unless God allows it to." God's unseen, invisible army is greater than the Syrian army. And God opened up his eyes, and he saw literally chariots of fire surrounding them at that point. God's people needed to be reminded. even in this season when they're sitting in the rubble and ruins of their life, that God's in control. God is sovereign. God's plan and purposes for his people and for this earth and all of that are going to be carried out. He has unlimited resources to carry out his plan and purpose. And he has infinite power and authority. And things are going to happen exactly as God wants them to happen. He has the last word. He does give mankind freedom, but freedom within certain boundaries. God's will be done. And God wanted his people to cling to that truth in order to be strengthened and settled and sustained in the season that they are in. And then, beginning in verse 9, God wants to give his people a glimpse of what's coming. That a king is coming. The king is coming, and his kingdom is coming. And he wants sort of Zechariah and a few other people to sort of act out a play to illustrate something very important and significant. He tells Zechariah, beginning in verse 9, I want you to choose these people. And these people were strategically chosen by God because the Bible says that they were from the exile. And when they returned from the exile, they brought with them some of the spoils and plunder from the nation of Babylon. That's why they were to make this crown that they're going to make out of the gold and silver that they got from Babylon. Doesn't that remind you of the story of God delivering his people from Egypt? And when they came out of Egypt, they did not come out empty-handed. They come out with the spoil and plunder of Egypt, so that God took care of his people and made sure that even after 400 years of slavery, when they would have had nothing to start over again or to start new again, that he gave them things to start over materially and physically with. And the same thing is true after spending 70 years in exile. He made sure that when they came out of Babylon, that the Babylonians would give them the things that they would need to get started again. God is amazing, and only God could do that. And so they take this gold and silver, they make this crown, and then they're told to go to the home of the high priest, Joshua, the one we met in chapter 3. And they're to literally place this crown on the head of the high priest. Why? Because God says, this is symbolic of something really important. The king is coming, and this is a portrait of the king. But he's not just a king. He is also a priest. He's not just the God-man. He's the king-priest. He's the one that's going to literally bring those two offices together. In fact, he's the only one who ever will be able to bring those offices together in one person and in one kingdom. Today, we would say it this way. It's for everyone's good that church and state are separate. But when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign, church and state will be brought together in one person. Priest and king will be one in Jesus. And so they put this crown on Joshua, and God says, look, this man is the branch. Well, immediately, all those in attendance would have realized, oh, the branch. That's a messianic title used in the Old Testament for the coming Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, God called the coming Messiah the branch. In Jeremiah 23:5, I will raise up a righteous branch out of the line of David. In Isaiah, this twig will literally grow up out of parched soil of Judah and ascend one day to the throne. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the branch. They knew, oh my goodness, this is symbolic of the coming Messiah, the branch. Then God says, this one will come and build my temple. Not the first temple, it's already been destroyed. Not the second temple, the one that Zerubbabel is still trying to get built in the book of Zechariah. This is the third temple, the millennial temple, the one that's going to be in Jerusalem one day that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, is going to rule and reign on this earth from. That temple. And notice, God says to Zechariah that this branch, this coming king that's going to embody both the priesthood and being king over all the earth, he's going to be clothed in splendor and glory and majesty, sitting there as king. And God gives Zechariah this information to share with the people of God so that they are reminded. In spite of the fact that they're sitting there in rubble and ruin now, God has planned for his true people a coming glorious eternal kingdom and wants them to live in light of that surety. The king is coming, my friends, and he's going to establish a eternal kingdom that begins on this earth. Amen. In fact, turn with me for just a moment to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. And begin following along in verse 11 through verse 16. This is a passage that teaches us about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came as the Lamb of God. Now he's going to come one day as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And like the vision of Zechariah chapter 6 of the horses, and then in Revelation 6, the horses of the apocalypse, we now see another horse. I saw heaven open, John says, and here came a white horse. The one riding it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and goes to war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and there are many diadem crowns on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is dressed in clothing dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. The armies that are in heaven, dressed in white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. From his mouth extends a sharp sword so that with it he can strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he stomps the winepress of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. He has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The king is coming. His kingdom is coming. Are we living in light of the coming king and his kingdom? You see, back in Zechariah chapter 6, after they placed the crown on Joshua's head to symbolize how the two offices of the priest and king would be brought together in the branch, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a portrait of him, then they are instructed to take this crown, give it to this guy, and he's to take it into the temple of God and to place it there as a memorial, as a continual reminder to the people of God. Couple things. One, God does special things in his house, in his sacred space. That's why it's important that we are faithful to the house of God, because God does certain things for his people in his house. And the only way the people of God were going to be continually reminded about the coming king and kingdom was to attend God's house faithfully and see that crown sitting there. Because when they saw that crown, they were reminded every time they looked at that crown, the king's coming. That kingdom is coming. And I need to live in light of that. I need to renew my hope in my coming king. In fact, then Zechariah goes on to say, those from far away will come and build and be part of this millennial third temple. Those far away are an Old Testament reference to Gentiles. It is a reminder that in this day, Jew and Gentile will worship the Lord together like never before, and that there will be people from every nation, every tongue, every dialect, every people group on earth who love God and who will come and worship the Lord at that time in this temple. But just as Zechariah had been given a message after the first vision that really sort of summed everything up and brought it to a head and to an appropriate application, the same thing is true here in acting out of making this crown, putting it on Joshua, and then taking it into the temple, because he says in verse 15, "And all of this will come to pass if you completely obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, first thing, we need to make sure that we interpret the Bible correctly. And this is one of those times where the English translation on the surface may cause people to think that what God is saying here, what is recorded in the book of Zechariah, is somehow that God's kingdom is dependent upon mankind. No. God is never dependent upon mankind. Mankind is always dependent upon God. So then, if that's not what this is saying, what is it saying? It is a message for every single Jewish person in Zechariah's day, and it is a message to every one of us, Jew or Gentile, today. And that is this: God's king and kingdom are surely coming. The only question is, will you be a participant in this kingdom? Because being a participant in this kingdom is dependent upon your faithfulness and obedience to God. And your part that you will eternally play, the opportunities that God will give you, the responsibilities that God will bestow upon you, are absolutely dependent upon your faithfulness and obedience to God. I'm not teaching folks that we are saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. But let's make sure that our salvation isn't in word only. And let's understand, even as Christians who are saved by grace through faith, that we do not work for our salvation, but once we are saved, the way we live our lives, the faithfulness and obedience of our lives have eternal ramifications for us. Amen. Let's talk for a moment about participating in this coming kingdom. Again, remember what Zechariah has recorded here. This will all come to pass if you are completely obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Listen to these words from Jesus. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons? Have I not done many wonderful works?' And Jesus says, 'Depart from me. I never knew you, you who work lawlessness.'" Listen. We all know this. Human beings can say anything they want to say. Basically, what God's saying is, back it up with your life. Talk is cheap. Anyone can say, confess anything. The proof is in the life. As James says, faith without works is dead. And Jesus is giving us a very sobering truth here, that there will be many who come to judgment day and think that they're good, but they'd never have established a relationship with God that truly changed their life. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they are. Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father, those are the ones who enter into the kingdom. So we must ask ourselves today, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. See for sure that you are in the faith. Make sure that when the king comes and he sets up his kingdom, that you're going to be there. And then the other side of that is this. Jesus spent many parables teaching his followers, listen, I have entrusted my people with sacred supernatural things. And I'm going away for a while, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to settle accounts with my people of what they have done with what I've given them. And based upon what they've done, if anything, with the things that I've given them, the opportunities that I've given them, the gifts, the abilities, the talents, the spiritual gifts, all of these things. Based upon that, how faithful, how obedient they have been, that's going to determine the opportunities I give them, the role I give them, the responsibilities I give them in my eternal kingdom. See, not every Christian is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, Jesus even said that there are some who they've squandered their life. They've squandered all that God gave them, and they have nothing to show for it when they enter into God's kingdom. On the other hand, Jesus says there are those who were faithful and obedient. They did what I asked them to do. They invested in eternal things. And they will hear from me, not only well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, but Jesus says in that very parable of the talents, because you've been faithful in a few things here, I'll make you even in charge of more things throughout eternity. In other words, the reward is always greater than anything that we've ever done here. God multiplies it because we can't outgive our Lord. So then, why give this message to the people in Zechariah's day? Because first of all, they need to remind themselves, our God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in control. His plan and purposes are going to be carried out, and no one can thwart his plan and purposes. And that can settle me, that can strengthen me, that can sustain me through the seasons of my life, even if I'm sitting in the midst of rubble and ruin at the time. But then also, my people are also strengthened and sustained and settled when they know it's not always going to be like this. No, the king is coming, the true king, the king of kings and lord of lords. And when he comes, he's going to establish his kingdom that will never end. And you and I can have the privilege and honor of being a part of it. Think back with me, even to the birth of Jesus Christ. No, back further, to the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. to the words of Gabriel to Mary. Gabriel says to Mary, "You will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Luke chapter 1, I believe verses 32 and 33. See, God needs his people to live their lives now in light of the reality of what's coming. Amen. And so often, we get caught up in so many other things that aren't as important, significant, of eternal value and worth as God's kingdom is. And in a sense, God is giving his people a wake-up call here. He wants to strengthen and sustain and settle them, but at the same time sort of challenge them and inspire them and motivate them to say, "You may be living in ruin and rubble now, but my goodness, if you follow me and you trust me and you believe in me, you're going to be part of a glorious eternal kingdom that will never end. The true king is coming one day. And you and I can have the privilege and honor of being a part of that kingdom." But again, the part that we will play in God's eternal kingdom is dependent on us being completely obedient to the voice of the Lord our God. Amen. Are we being faithful? Are we being obedient? Are we prioritizing God and his kingdom as much as we should as God's people? Listen, all of us, after the worship that we've experienced today and the word that God has brought to us today, all of us, I think, first of all, need to make sure that we're in the faith. That we're not just saying meaningless words, but that our life is reflected in the faith that we claim that we have. And second, all of us probably need to sort of recommit and redevote ourselves to our King and to his kingdom. And so with that, I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And as they come and get settled here on the platform, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. Just like you, this world can be difficult. As Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble and suffering. But God wants to give us eyes of hope to be able to look beyond our present circumstances and situation and trials and all of that, and to look ahead with confident expectation about what's coming. Because regardless of how we can get sort of trapped and caught up in the things of earth and in the things of this world today, God wants his people to always remember, my King is coming. My kingdom is coming. May we be ready for it. May we be living for it. May we be investing in it. May we be making God the priority of our worship that we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.